morning, everyone. We had a worship night Friday night, these are becoming really bizarre and interesting at the same time. We're doing these on the fourth Friday of every month that doesn't have Easter that month per se. This Friday, we had a really small group that came. Cindy was unable to sing because she was still dealing with issues with her foot and a few other things. And a group from Glad Tidings decided to show up again, which they like coming. And we just kind of pressed in for an hour, and the presence of the Lord just poured into this place. And it was really interesting because I was talking to some of the folks from Glad Tidings, and they're like, you're going to keep doing this, right? Like every month, you're doing this, right? And it was almost this sense of, I love that church, and they do awesome things at that church. And Brandon is a wonderful pastor at that church, but there just seems to be just something when you get into a place of intimacy and you just kind of press in and waste your time on God. And it was powerful. And so I want to invite everyone next month. The fourth Friday is not the last Friday. Next month is a five-week Friday month. Yeah, so we're doing it on the fourth Friday, which I don't remember the date. When we get closer, we'll talk about the date. But I would keep that in your calendar. It's worth doing to kind of press in. And I really believe that the Lord is calling us into a handful of things that He wants us to press in on. This is one of them. Prayer is going to be another one that I really am sensing the Lord is saying we need to press in into some of that stuff. But we'll talk more about that later. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence here with us this morning as we dig into your word. Lord, just come and speak to us. Come and transform us. Let your word just come alive for us. Let it transform our lives. Lord, allow us to hear from you this morning. We thank you. We worship you. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on a journey from Easter to Pentecost. And during these weeks between Easter and Pentecost, we're taking some time and asking a question. The mission that Jesus gave the church right before he ascends into heaven, right before Pentecost, is you will go and be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And we realize that for some of us, being evangelistic is easy. It's easy to go out there and evangelize, but for many of us, it is not. We are not wired that way. We don't find success in that way. And so we've been asking this question, what would it look like to have questionable lives, to have lives that people ask us questions of? How can we be more missional in the way we live, in the way we act, the way we interact with our neighbors and our friends and our family? And so what we're trying to do is develop some habits, five habits totally, and we've looked at two so far. And these aren't things like exercises I just want you to do 1 week. These are habits that I want you to develop. And the first habit was to bless three people every week. But bless three people, one of whom is not a churchgoer. And so last week you guys blessed people. This week hopefully you did. This week, the habit that I challenged you with last Sunday was to eat with three people. Just to have a meal, a cup of coffee, share a table with three people, one of which who is not a churchgoer. And I'm curious, how did it go this week? You guys should get used to this, all right? How did it go this week? Did anyone, yeah?
I had one person
co-worker
that he hadn't been in the office, so it was really good.
That's good. That's good. There's no necessary agenda in any of this. We're just, get into the habit. As you bless people, people think you're incredibly generous, and you get this reputation of generosity. And then our church, in turn, gets a reputation of generosity. I've heard stories this week of people helping one another in the church, fixing things in one another's houses. Yeah, Linda. Oh, yeah, I heard about that. So you guys like checked all the boxes at once. That's awesome. That's awesome. I hope you blessed her at the end of the day. Good. You see, when you bless one another, you get a spirit of a reputation of generosity. When you eat with one another, you get a reputation of hospitality. And those are good things to build. And so I want you to continue to do that as we move on. Now, I know for some of you, those two habits can be a bit challenging. If you're like me, more introverted, sometimes it's challenging to step out and talk to people or invite people to lunch. You prefer doing things on your own. You might not have the time to do some of these things. And you're looking at the list I'm giving you and you're thinking, wow, there's three more activities you want to give me this week. I don't know if I have time to do three more things to three more people. So good news. The first two are very external activities. The next two are a tad bit more internal in your inner life, in your soul life. These may seem somewhat easier when I describe them, but I find them to be incredibly challenging for some reason, to build habits on these next two. But if you do, there's some foundational stuff that'll begin to shift in your life dramatically. And so I want to challenge you with these next two. Don't just think, oh, that's nothing. These are incredibly important. Now, the verse that we looked at to start this whole journey was out of 1 Peter 3:15. Ask always, or always, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. We started with those first two habits, generosity, hospitality, to become somewhat countercultural, so that people look at us and we're acting slightly different than most people in our culture do. We're being generous. We're being hospitable. This is to spur curiosity in the people around us, to wonder, what makes us different? What makes you different? Why are you so motivated to be such a generous person, to be such a hospitable person? Why are you speaking words of life instead of tearing people down, which is more common in our culture? But what happens is, when you do that, conversations begin, don't they? And people may look at you and go, why are you doing this stuff? Why are you doing it? That's where the challenge hits, isn't it? Because now you've got to respond to that question. And we tend to stumble around things, right? We talk about, well, you know, it's the Jesus and heaven and hell, and there's this sin thing, and the Bible is in there, and you should go to church. And, I don't know. Because I want to. Right? You stumble in our word. We all do that. We get uncomfortable. We get embarrassed. We don't want to say the wrong thing and mess it all up. And then we don't want to, like, mess up our reputation, too. We're not sure what to say, or we're afraid we're going to say the wrong thing, so we mumble a bit. And then what do? We change the topic off of us to something else. Does that sound familiar? Years ago, remember those bracelets in the 90s? WWJD, what would Jesus do? All the youth groups, all the hip youth were running around with them in the 90s, early 2000s. There you go. What would Jesus do? And what was the reason behind them? You were supposed to look at them, and they were supposed to be this continual reminder as you were doing your life to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? So, you know, as I'm driving down the road and about to cut someone off, what would Jesus do in that situation, right? You know, stuff like that. Theologian John Stackhouse has a really interesting thought about that. And he said this, Quote, what did Jesus say is the wrong question for Christians, just as what would Jesus do is the wrong question for Christian ethics. What would Jesus want me or us to think, be, and do here and now is the right question. And it's interesting to me that many Christians know a bit about, like, redemption, how to get into heaven, how to stay out of hell, a bit about forgiveness of sins, the cross. But we really don't know a lot about Jesus. I mean, we know about his birth, we know about his death, we know about his resurrection, we know about some of the parables and some of the miracles that he's done, and all of that is good, it's okay, it's good to know that. But if we really want to live questionable lives, lives that answer that question that people have, we need to be able to answer questions about Jesus. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This section opens up with Paul kind of giving his resume, his CV of his background, of who he is, what clan he came out of, what his background is, all the study he's done. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything of loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You figure if anyone knows anything about Jesus, it's going to be Paul, right? I mean, Paul writes almost 25% of the New Testament. Yet in verse 12, he tells us he hasn't obtained any of that stuff that he wants. He breaks everything down to the simple idea, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. And the only way that we'll be able to answer those questions that people have for us is to know Jesus, to really know Jesus. We need to figure out, as John Stockhouse said, what Jesus would want us to think and be and do here and now. And to do that, we need to know the Gospels forward and backward. We need to know the stories about Jesus. We need to know what he did, how he acted. It needs to become part of our lives. It needs to saturate us. So here's the next habit I want you to develop starting this week. I want you to learn about Jesus. And to do that, I want you to spend some time each week learning about Jesus. Now, this isn't meant to replace Bible study or quiet time that you're doing or any daily devotionals that you're doing. Those are all good. Those are important. This doesn't replace your small group or anything else. That's good. We should read the entire Bible. We should be in Scripture. But at the same time, to fully understand all of Scripture, we need to fully know Jesus. It's so easy to get caught up in different areas of Scripture and completely miss where Jesus fits in the midst of it. Jesus says that he's the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? You know? Because it's so easy to start reading the law and finding bits and pieces of how we need to organize our life, but if we don't put Jesus in the midst of it, we completely miss what it all means. And we've gotten really good at that. We need to marinate our minds and souls in the teaching of Jesus. I made turkey for Thanksgiving for years, and I hated making turkey because every time I made a turkey, it turned out terrible. It either was soup or it was as dry can be. I mean, you know, you remember that, what was that, the Christmas vacation when he takes the bird out and he cuts it, puffs in the smoke? I've done that, okay? I've done that. Years ago, I stumbled across an article. Actually, it was during COVID. A chef that I like made this video. She put a camera out in her front yard shooting into her kitchen. It was great. And she showed how to make a turkey slightly differently for Thanksgiving. So I said, I'll give it a shot. And what I have to do is I have to take this bird and I stick it in a bag and I fill it with buttermilk and salt. Buttermilk and salt. And it sits in the fridge for about 3 or 4 days. Just marinating in this mixture of salt and buttermilk, this brine that's created. And what happens is the salt and the buttermilk kind of break down parts of the bird, the toughness. They begin to make it, you know, moist and thick. You put it in the oven and it comes out and it's incredible. I've done this 4 years in a row. It's perfect every single time. Every single time. But it took 4 days of marinating for that bird to turn out well. When we spend time with Jesus, when we marinate our minds and souls in his teaching, it transforms us. It changes us. We respond to things different. So here's what I'm asking. Add some meaningful time once this week to study Jesus. I'm not saying take the whole day, just some meaningful time, what makes sense for you. Just take some time. If you do that, you'll be able to better answer those questions that people raise about him, as well as you'll begin to pattern your life on him. So, how do we do that? So here's three things that you can do with your time. First, study the Gospels. Study the Gospels. Read, reread, and reread again the four canonical Gospels. Now, I know some of you might be on a once-a-year reading plan, or you might be listening to Nikki Gumbel on the once-a-year reading plan. That's great. The problem is, in about a month, you're going to leave the book of John and go into the book of Acts, and you will not touch a Gospel again until January. Take some time and just keep reading the Gospel. I was given a challenge years ago when I first started pastoring to look at the sermons and start noticing patterns. Like how many times, what books do I like to preach out of all the time? How many times do I? And one of the interesting things for most evangelical pastors is we spend an awful lot of time in the epistles. You know why? You can crank out a three-point sermon out of an epistle like that. They're logical. The 3 points just lay themselves out. Boom, boom, boom. The challenge was, notice what's missing. And for me, I wasn't preaching out of the Gospels at all. I went like 2 years without opening a Gospel on a Sunday morning. I also noticed I was missing a good chunk of the Old Testament. That was a little bit more challenging. It is so easy for us to miss the Gospels in our life. So take some time, read them. Once a week, read the Gospels. Mix up the manner you read them. Consider taking time to read them in one sitting. One Gospel in one sitting. Mark will take you about 90 minutes. John, about 2 hours. Matthew and Luke, about 2.5 hours. Try it. When you do it, what you'll notice is there are themes and arches, and the authors are trying to get something across. These aren't just like historical boom, boom, boom. They're trying to get something across. John has a point he's trying to make and trying to hammer into the listener's head. That's why some of his stories aren't in the same order of the others, because he's got something he's trying to say. Same with Mark, same with Matthew, same with Luke. They're all written to different audiences. You'll never catch that unless you read them in one sitting. You can read them in sections as well. That's fine. You can read them with the help of commentaries and devotionals. That's awesome too. All I'm asking you is to cultivate a habit of consistently and continually reconnecting with Jesus through the words of Scripture. Second, read about Jesus. One of the challenges that we have while reading Scripture is there's a whole world happening in the background that we have no idea about. First century ancient Near East is a whole climate of political power smashing into each other, of different political parties within the Jewish culture fighting with one another. It's a mess. And Jesus drops right into the middle of that and speaks an ethic that is totally opposite of anything else that's being spoken. We can miss that. And if you step far enough back, you'll notice some of those voices around him sound very familiar to voices around us today. But you'll never know that unless you study the people who are writing about the Gospels. There are so many good books out there about Jesus. Read some of them. Philip Yancey has a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. It's excellent. I love N.T. Wright. He's got two of them. Simply Jesus, I think, is just mind-boggling. And then the challenge of Jesus is focusing the entirety of Scripture through the eyes of Jesus. And there are a ton more. If you want to know what to read, come and ask me. I've got stuff on my bookshelf. I love to lend books. I keep saying that. Lend. Lend. Please give them back when you're done. Find a book. Read it. Third, you guys are going to love this one. I don't believe I'm going to say this. We live in a time where there are so many movies, TV shows, and plays about Jesus. It gives us insight. Think about the Jesus movie that they show around the world. Think about The Chosen. My wife got me to watch a couple episodes of The Chosen. I've been fighting it. It was good. But there are other things out there as well. There are other things out there as well. You know, there are some really weird plays out there. Years ago, Cindy was in Godspell. I think Nathan was in it too, and a bunch of other people. It's very 60s, 70s cheesy, but it'll give you some insights about Jesus. Now, this isn't like the gospel, all right? Don't base your whole life. The Chosen is good, but it's not canon, all right? They take a couple of liberties in there. Know that. That's why you should read the Gospels. But it gives you some insight. The Chronicles of Narnia, it doesn't say Jesus, but you know what? It's all about Jesus. Look, none of these replace them, but they help us better understand the Gospels. So take a period of time. Read the Gospels. Read a book about Jesus. Watch something about Jesus. Just take that time to saturate, to marinate in Jesus. The reason I want you to do this is because I want you to become more incarnational. I want you to be so marinated in Jesus that it seeps out of you no matter where you go. Now, incarnational is an interesting word. We don't use it that much. But it refers to a different dimension of what mission could look like. It's not just going out to share the word, but it means going deep with others, getting in the middle of other people's lives. Just as God took on flesh and dwelt amongst us in Jesus, so we're called to dwell among those to whom we've been sent. Consider what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. These are pictures of Jesus' followers not only living in the world, but through their lives transforming the world, just like Jesus did. Your light. People should see that light. And that light comes from Jesus. Your salt. Remember what that salt did to the turkey? That doesn't happen unless it's in you. We can't do any of that unless we become avid students of the life, the work, and the teaching of Jesus. How are we to dwell amongst our neighbors to whom God has sent us to without fostering the habits of Jesus in our lives? Last week I told a story about that pastor and the margarita poker parties. Yeah, go to kids' church, you miss a lot. That's what it looks like. That's what incarnational ministry looks like. That's what it looks like if you are saturated in Jesus to be sitting across a table with a bunch of other people and them asking you, why are you doing this? What is so different? You don't stumble across your words when you're marinated. So spend one period of time each week. Saturday morning, an evening before you go to bed. Sunday afternoon after your church. This would be great. Go home and just spend an hour with Jesus. Not only will that transform us, but it'll answer those questions. It'll help us live incarnational lives. Now, there's one final reason why I want you to do this. When people marinate on Jesus, they begin to start talking about Jesus like he's their hero, their friend, and their king. Jesus begins to seep out of their conversations. All of their conversations just becomes the norm. They begin to see Jesus everywhere, and they begin to unconsciously tell others about it. Let me give you a story. My daughters really like this certain musician. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She's called Taylor Swift. She's kind of new and up and coming, and you know. Yeah. They really like Taylor Swift. Really like Taylor Swift. So about a month or two or five ago, Cindy and I were watching this documentary on music. We really sometimes get into these deep dives on how production works and how, you know. And there was this really fascinating documentary. I don't remember what it was on or what channel it was on, but it dealt with this idea of copyright infringement in music, about how people are borrowing other people's ideas, lyrics, and putting them into songs. And it's become very huge these days with the whole dubbing thing and the I don't know what all that technology is called, programming and what have you. And so there's this song that Taylor Smith does that has, Taylor Swift does, sorry, this is what I mean, Taylor Swift does, that has almost identical lyrics to this obscure pop song from the late 80s, early 90s, I think it was, that got some chart play, and I kind of remember it. But the lyrics in her hook are identical. I mean, it's like boom. And so the artists who wrote it sent a letter through Taylor's management and said, a little recognition would be nice. That's usually how you get out of trouble. If you notice, sometimes I'll do a sermon and say, you know, I'm taking a lot of this out of a book I read. And Taylor said, no, my idea. I came up with it. And it went to this tremendous lawsuit that's still going on as we speak. I think it's making its way up towards the Supreme Court. So we found it interesting. And talking to Emily, and we said, hey, you should watch this. It's really fascinating. And we didn't take like a position like Taylor is evil or Taylor is right. We're just like, this was really fascinating. And she came and like immediately, it was like her PR agent out of nowhere was able to give us every single fact about the case, where this person is wrong, where Taylor's inspiration truly has come from. And just, it was, I sat there kind of dumbfounded for about a half an hour, getting a full explanation of everything Taylor Swift. And it moved on from that to, you know, well, this is what sparks her ideas for writing, and then she speaks, blah, 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 blah. It was amazing and weird. Now, I'm not saying this to, like, belittle my daughters. My youngest daughter did the same thing to me. We were watching Billy Joel, and I don't know if you saw, it was on CBS the other night, Billy Joel live at Madison Square Garden, and we made some comment about his piano, and Sarah was like, well, Taylor Swift wouldn't use that kind of piano. She would do this instead. And we're like, who's comparing Billy Joel to Taylor Swift? But okay, we'll just run with it. Now, I'm not telling you this to, like, belittle my daughters or say anything about, you know, negative, but they know everything about Taylor, right? They own all of Taylor's albums. They've read about her. They listen to her. They watch things about her. They just know about her. And for many of us, at their age, we're very similar. You know, 35 years ago, ask me something about Bruce Springsteen, because I knew an awful lot about Springsteen. I knew the name of his guitar. I knew the make of his guitar. I knew what kind of strings he used. I knew, yeah, we've all had moments like that. I'm not trying to criticize. But what would it be like if followers of Jesus knew Jesus that way? What would it look like? How would we respond? What would our lives look like? What would our relationships look like? What would our faith look like if we knew Jesus? What would change in your life if you just simply spent some time and learned about Jesus that way? So this week, bless three. Find three people. Please rotate your people your blessing, because it gets weird after a while, okay? Find three people, two who do not go to church, or one who does not go to church. We're a small church. I'm allowing you to expand your blessings. All right? At least one who's not a churchgoer. Bless them. Three people. One who's not a churchgoer. Eat with them. And if you're strategic, you can knock both off at the same time. Heck, you could have a dinner party and knock everything off at once if you can figure this out well. Okay? And then finally, take a period of time and learn Jesus. Learn Jesus. And what you'll begin to discover is the Lord is going to start making your lives a lot more missional. He's going to start putting opportunities in front of you that you'll be shocked that you have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for being with us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mission that you've placed us on. Now, Jesus, we're just asking. It seems easy just to say, I'm going to spend an hour learning Jesus, but I know what life is like. And I know the enemy. So, Lord, first and foremost, I ask, just help us carve out that time in our life. And when we do, come and meet with us. Come and meet with us. Lord, let your life, let you just saturate our lives. Let it transform us. Lord, become not only our friend and not only our Savior, but become our hero. Lord, I just pray for this church. Lord, as we're walking down this journey, Lord, allow us to be a church known for generosity. Allow us to be a church known for hospitality. But most importantly, allow us to be a church known for you. Allow this church to be a place where you just saturate, where you just seep out of every member, every nook and cranny of this church. Let it be about you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm not going to call a ministry team up because I really think